Well, good morning. I'm Matt. I'm the lead pastor here. If you're new, we're glad you're here. Daryl, thank you. Daryl really is on the cutting edge. We are about as cutting edge as a bowling ball between the two of us. And as far as encouragement goes, he was here for about a year before I realized he actually liked me. And so I'm glad that you're growing in that skill, brother. Very much so. Well, we're going to begin a new series today that's probably going to last, I don't know, 9-10 weeks, where we're going to look at the idea of prayer, talking to God, communicating. So bear with us, because we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line. We typically say it in a service, and so it's probably good to know what we're actually communicating week in and week out. But before we get into the Lord's Prayer itself, I thought it was important for us to kind of pull back, zoom out, and have a couple of preliminary thoughts on prayer itself. Now, communication is very, very big business. People are passionate about communicating. And we use all sorts of different mediums to communicate. We express our thoughts through song, through words, through art. Sometimes we even express things through silence. When my children were very, very small, and many of you have small children, you know how unbelievably celebrated every new word was. When they begin to say, go from goo goo gaga to mama, dada, to boogie, to whatever, you know, we loved to celebrate their communication. When I was in school, there were no text messages or social media. We communicated by passing notes around, and there was always that terrible feeling of getting a note or intercepted by a teacher. I always had teachers who would read notes out loud in class that they found. Everybody in this room has a phone on them. Last year, Americans alone sent 3.5 billion text messages. We're a family of 5 phones, and I was astounded. I wanted to see how many text messages our family sends on average. Last month, 5,600 text messages. Just our family. I just read that the English language last year reached 1 million words. Communication is huge. We all like to talk and all like to communicate, but sometimes we wonder, is anybody really listening? Multitudes have walked under the stars and looked up and wondered, is anybody really there? Now, that's a question that not just you and I ask, but that's a question that science has asked. In fact, we've spent billions of dollars trying to figure out, is anyone else out there? I've got some pictures here. This is actually called the VLA, the Very Large Array. It's in New Mexico, and scientists or airline pilots, when they fly over it, I've actually been flying out west and had an airline pilot say, hey, if you look down here, you'll see the VLA. You can actually see it from 38,000 feet. But the VLA is called the Very Large Array. It's a series of radio telescopes on rails. You can see the rails there. And spread out, they're about 38 miles in diameter. In other words, these telescopes together mimic a single telescope that's roughly the size of Washington, D.C. And astronomers come from all over the world to analyze the optical images that are composed by the VLA. And the question is, why is such a big apparatus needed? And it's simply because radio waves are emitted from places light years away, millions of light years away, and they're very, very faint. In fact, if you took all of the radio waves that have ever hit the Earth, the force is equivalent to about one snowflake hitting the Earth, so it requires a very sensitive ear. Now, I look at this and think about it, and I go, it's amazing what great lengths we'll go to searching for a faint message from outer space when God has spoken to us clearly through His Son and through His words, and straining through the eyes of the Hubble Space Telescope or through the electronic ears of the VLA, we search through infinite darkness for any word, and we wonder, is anybody there? Does anybody care? Are we really all alone? Well, God is the ultimate communicator. The Bible says the heavens declare His glory. The Bible itself declares His thoughts. And there in His Word, we see that He speaks creatively through rainbows and stone tablets and bushes that burn but aren't consumed, and even talking donkeys. And because we were created in God's image, we also long to communicate. God wants us to use our ability to communicate back to Him. And because God is a God who is tender enough to care and aware enough to listen and powerful enough to respond, He makes promises to us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to Me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." And so because He listens and because He created us to communicate, talking to God is called prayer. Now, prayer is something that's always a little hard to hear about, because I don't think there's anybody in this room who would say, "I am extremely happy with where my prayer life is right now with God." I would say that prayer is something I have struggled mightily in, to learn what does it mean, to learn how to go about doing it. But it's something that not only God is calling us to understand, but He's calling us to engage in, to be relational, to communicate with Him. Now, sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. And in all of cinematic history, there is perhaps one scene that sums up how most of us think about prayer. So get your hearts ready, and I want to watch a small clip from one of the greatest movies of all time, where we see a little taste of how most of us think about and experience prayer. Let's watch together. Kleenexes are on the side there. All right, well, let's just be honest. Like it or not, that's how a lot of us think about prayer or experience prayer. We sort of show up to God with our wish list, kind of like a Christmas list. We give Him a little thanks. We ask Him for a lot. But basically, we're saying, "Here's my agenda in life. It would be so great if you sort of high-five me by coming down here and doing what I need." We laugh at that. But maybe prayer is not so funny to you. Maybe you've been in enough pain and you've cried out to God and you have felt as if the words barely got to the ceiling before they turned and fell down into a tragic heap on the floor in front of you. You've talked and talked and talked, and maybe every now and again you've actually spit out an impressive sounding phrase or two, but you wonder, is anybody on the other side of this conversation? God, are You near? Do You hear? Or am I just talking to myself? Because sometimes this feels like a cruel dropped phone call, and I'm pouring out my heart, but there's nobody on the other side. Now, the two subjects that Christians can talk about that can make you feel unimaginably guilty and make you want to walk out are prayer and sharing with others about Jesus who don't know Him. But before you get up and leave, just bear with me for a little bit. If we just ask the question, what is prayer? Our catechism gives us a very thoughtful answer that's distilled from the Scriptures. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Jesus, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's well said. And to hear people on television, you think that everybody prays all the time. Even the television announcers this morning, as I was watching about the 9/11 coverage on the 15th anniversary, were saying our thoughts and our prayers are with the families. The Journal of the American Medical Association last year released a study about doctors who pray and the therapeutic effects of prayer. We know that athletes pray. We know that sports fans pray. We know that kids about to take tests pray. We know that people going on blind dates pray. We know that soldiers getting shot at pray. But sometimes the reason we struggle to pray is that we experience prayer like an exercise in trying to goad a reluctant and slow deity to respond or get in gear. Or we feel like maybe it's a signal fire trying to get the attention of a disinterested deity that's too preoccupied to remember us or too heartless to care. Sometimes we think we're heard because we string together the right series of phrases, like sort of getting the right combination of lotto numbers right to unlock the gates of blessing from heaven. Well, there are two places we go to learn to pray in the Scriptures. The Psalms and Jesus Himself. They give us words to use in our prayer. Now, I want to just look at Psalm 5 for a moment, and then we're going to jump into a parable that Jesus told. He tacked it onto the end of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to study that. But David prays in a way in Psalm 5 that's far from a prim and proper prayer that are suitable for Sunday school. David engages with God on a far more intimate level than most of us have really ever even engaged another human being. And in doing so, he teaches us how to pray. He says this in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. In other words, he's saying, you have to listen. In fact, I don't even have any words left. Sometimes life has reduced me. He's writing this in a cave, by the way, being hunted like a wild animal, like a fugitive. And he says, I don't even have words left. Listen to my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. In other words, my food is tears and my bread is grief. My King, my God, to you I pray. In the morning you hear my voice. And by faith in the morning I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. And then verse 7 says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you, even when there's nothing in me that feels like doing it. I love that because it's raw. And it's honest. And it's such a sign of intimacy when you can be that vulnerable with someone. Not to be scared of looking stupid or awkward or ashamed of worrying about getting just the right words. C.H. Spurgeon says, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. What we learn in the Psalms is God wants the real us when we pray. He wants us to be open and submissive, but He wants the real us, the whole us. And to understand just how honest and open God wants us to be when we pray, Jesus tells one of the weirdest stories in the whole Bible to explain prayer. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, and that's what I really want to dive into. Follow along with me. Remember, this is tacked on as he just gives the Lord's Prayer. This is an illustration to help us understand how we should approach prayer. Jesus says this, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is God's Word. Have you seen the movie? It's forever old. I'm going to date myself in two of my illustrations here. There's a movie called What About Bob with Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss. And Bob finds Dr. Marvin, his therapist, while he's on vacation, because he can't imagine being without his therapist for even a week while Dr. Marvin's on vacation. He's up there at Winnipesaukee, and he walks, as Richard Dreyfuss is walking out of the general store, there's Bill Murray, and he just walks up to him and says, I need. Now, that stupid movie and this holy parable have something in common. They both understand how incredibly demanding people can be. Now, we all have a sense of boundaries, right? We try not to ask too much of each other. But because we want to keep our friendships alive, and we know that friendship has limits. Verse 8 of our passage, I don't know if you caught that there, it says, "Though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend." In other words, I don't care how good of a friend you are. You're not going to root me up out of bed and have me come up and give you something. We try to maintain some level of self-awareness and moderate our expectations of other people. But you guys know some people don't get this. There's some people who are socially completely tone deaf. And you know what it's like to be approached by somebody or know somebody, and maybe you start the relationship or start the conversation with all the usual ground rules of normality and relationships, but it doesn't take you long to realize that that other person is not playing by the same rules. They have these weird, off-the-chart expectations, and so you realize this and you go, okay, in your mind you sort of shift gears from, you know, the ground rules of reasonable give-and-take conversation to this sort of diplomatic, quick-thinking, sidestepping, and polite evasions to get out of there. And if there's no way out, if you get cornered by some, you know, mouth-breathing person who doesn't really ever slow down, you may have to give something to that person, anything, just to get them off your back, to leave me alone. And Jesus is saying, hey, have you ever thought about prayer like that? Imagine you're in the bed and you're asleep, 2 a.m. And all of a sudden you hear this loud knock at your door. Bang, 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 ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong. And you're like, what is that? And then all of a sudden you hear a voice, maybe you have a little intercom out front, and the only voice I can think about is, years ago there was a character on Saturday Night Live called Pat. He was a lesson in androgyny, or it was a lesson in androgyny. It was Pat. You didn't know if it was a man or a woman. It's Pat. And he talked like this. Can you imagine someone saying, hey, I know you're in there. And you're thinking, what is that idiot thinking? And so you pull the pillow back over your head and pretend you don't hear it, all the time trying to get your heart rate back down so you can actually go back to sleep. But the moron outside is not going to go away. Beating on the door as loud as he can. I've got some out-of-town guests. And they just showed up and they're starving and I don't have anything for them to eat and everything's closed. Can you give me something? I don't need much. Be a good neighbor. Knock, knock, knock. And you kind of say, yell at him through the intercom. Don't you know my kids are asleep? You know how hard it was to get them to sleep? And you show up at this ungodly hour and ruin my whole night's sleep with your need? And your neighbor goes, oh, I know, I'm so sorry. But you're such a wonderful person. And I didn't think you'd mind, and you're thinking, would the laws of physics allow me to reach through this intercom and hit him in the mouth? And you look at your wife and you go, can you believe this guy? This is ridiculous. And your wife says, he's always been off. He's not going to go away, and you know it. Just give him what he wants, and we'll get rid of him. So you go downstairs, and every step of the way, you're grumbling, you open the door, you say to your neighbor, come on, just go to the kitchen, get whatever you need, but leave me alone. Jesus wants us to think about prayer like that. But here's the thing. God isn't asleep. God isn't grumpy and reluctant. And God isn't like this nutty neighbor in the parable. Here's the message. We get it in verse 5 where it says, suppose one of you. And then there's a comparison in verse 11 that says, what father among you? And so this parable is drawing a comparison between the way we relate to one another and our vertical relationship with God Himself. In other words, down here we know about friendship and neighborliness. And we know that friendship is worth a lot. But we also know that friendship has limits. We also know about a father's love for his children. And we know that that love has no limits. John F. Kennedy at some point was talking to a reporter, and he said, "Would you believe that someone woke me up in the middle of the night last night and asked me for a glass of water?" And the reporter was thinking, who would have the nerve to wake up the leader of the free world in the middle of the night and demand a glass of water? And it was JFK Jr., his little boy. You see, earthly fathers enjoy giving to their children. That's why verse 13 says, how much more will your heavenly Father give? In other words, what this parable is arguing is bold persistence will get results even when friendship's at an end. If you're bold enough and persistent enough, that will get you results more so than the friendship will. And if fatherly love gives without limits, how much more does our Father in heaven give, how much more does prayer get results with Him who is not a generous laborer, not asleep, but a heavenly Father waiting for us to come to Him and talk? And what Jesus says is, God is not put off by your persistence and your boldness and your nerve. In fact, He loves to give those who would dare be bold enough to ask. Is that how you pray? You still don't believe it? Look at Jacob in Genesis 32, where it says, he wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God liked it. Still don't believe it? Isaiah 62 says this, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That says we are to give ourselves no rest and give God no rest. I would have never written the verse this way. That seems so presumptive and intrusive. And frankly, I don't want to make God mad and get on God's bad side. He could make my life hard, couldn't He? Give Him no rest. In other words, He says, I'm expecting you to, like that neighbor, come to my house and you beat on the door. You rattle the rafters of heaven with your request. But give Him no rest for what? Until He does something. Until He does what? Until He establishes Jerusalem. In other words, until He establishes His kingdom. His kingdom where every wrong thing is made unright, like Derek said earlier in our call to worship, and makes her the praise of the earth. One writer, John Piper, says this about prayer and how it so often malfunctions in our hands. Piper says that, well, I'll read it and you can figure it out. He says, prayer was designed to be a wartime walkie-talkie, to call down support from heaven for critical moments in the battle for the souls of women and men, but that it often malfunctions in our hands because instead of using it like a wartime walkie-talkie, we use it like a domestic intercom, calling for another pillow to keep us as comfortable as possible. God has designed prayer to engage us relationally and to sync up our hearts with His heart. And so C.S. Lewis says, it's quite useless knocking at the door of heaven for earthly comfort. It's not the sort of comfort they supply there. Isaiah 62 says, we are to give ourselves no rest and give God no rest until he establishes his kingdom. In other words, what God wants from us as a church is to pray daring prayers for his glory and offer ourselves up to him for that end. Prayer is gazing deeply into the reality of all that God is and learning to fall in love with him. It's longing, looking, beholding him. It's making comments and responding to the arresting beauty of his love. It's falling down before the unsearchable vastness of his wisdom. It's having our hearts melted by the sheer, undeserved goodness of his mercy. It's quivering before the certainty of his sovereignty. Now, this doesn't mean God doesn't care about our needs. I remember when we were in graduate school, we lived on campus, and there were literally hundreds of kids that lived on that campus with us. And in the middle of all those kids played on that great big playground we had right in the middle of the apartments, I could always not only spot my child's cry amongst all the others, I could even tell you what kind of cry it was. Was it a I'm disappointed cry, or was it an emergency room cry? What this means is simply that the best prayer to God is a prayer for more of God. So what's prayer? Prayer is just asking God to do the great things only he can do, and anybody can pray that way. God wants us to pray. I mean, if you think he doesn't hear, think about it. You think the one who invented the ear won't hear you? He that gave a parent's love to his child, you don't think he loves you enough to listen? Corrie ten Boom asked a very searching question. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Every time I get in my car, I touch my steering wheel and it determines where I go. I only think about my spare tire when something goes really wrong. Back there in the trunk. And we learn to pray by praying with other people. You know, you think about, so many of us are concerned about how we sound. I don't want to pray because I might sound stupid. Listen, little kids start out by saying goo goo gaga, and their parents delight in it. And they learn how to speak by speaking. They learn how to speak by interacting. And the parents celebrate every step of the way. You don't want to have a spiritual speech impediment, because a lack of prayer is literally a declaration of independence towards God. God wants us to pray specifically, even as the parable had specific asks. I'll never forget about 9 years ago, I had a Bible that had weathered a lot of storms with me. Maybe you have a Bible like that. There was scarcely a page that wasn't underlined, and there were, no kidding, some tear stains in that Bible. Had lots of quotes written in the back. I had pictures that I taped on the front cover of my kids and my wife. And that Bible had seen me through some of the darkest days of my life, and I lost that Bible. And I'd looked for it and looked for it and looked for it. And I had led a guy to Christ who was in my Bible study. And this guy was not, I mean, again, he was like I was just describing Daryl and I. He was about as sharp as a bowling ball. He was not the sharpest guy I'd ever met in my life. And he said he was going to pray that I would find my Bible. And we had looked, and we'd looked everywhere. I looked everywhere I knew to look. And he said, well, I've been praying for your Bible. And then I think weeks went by, and I just wrote it off. I just assumed it was gone. And we got together, and he said, I've been praying for your Bible every day. Have you found it yet? And I was literally kidding. And I looked at him. I said, no, I haven't found it. I said, I guess you need to be praying louder than you are. So we went to pray, and he took me so literally. And he said, God, I pray for Matt's Bible. And I literally, he left, and I was kind of like going, I cannot believe that. And I actually went and told somebody. I said, I just met with Joe, and Joe prayed, told him he wasn't praying loud enough. I was kidding, and he prayed loud. And you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding here. 3 days later, I get a package in the mail with my Bible in it. And somebody had found it and seen my name and Google searched my name until they found where I worked, and sent it to that church. Attention me. I went back to Joe and said, remember when I told you to pray louder and you did? He went, yep. I said, your faith got this here. I'll never forget becoming a Christian and being the very first person in my family to be a Christian. And longing so deeply for my mom to become a Christian. And reading for the first time as a new believer, John 14, that says, anything you ask in my name, I will do. And thinking, I don't believe that's true. And I remember my mom coming into town, and I didn't know what to say to her about my newfound Christianity. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and just said, God, I would do anything if you would draw my mom to yourself. And I remember sitting outside on a hotel balcony where we were staying at the beach, and she telling me about how empty she felt, and me sharing the gospel with her, and actually going through a little tract somebody had given me, and her praying to receive Christ, and God saying, I answer prayer. Recently, I was cleaning out some stuff in my garage, and I found a prayer list I had in college of my fraternity brothers and guys I had prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and some I saw fruit in and others I didn't. And I remember taking that list and going back on Facebook and looking at the different names and how they're doing now on Facebook, and astounded that well over half that list had actually come to saving faith in Christ. A friend of mine in seminary told a story. He had become a pastor in Kansas at a rural area, and they were experiencing a terrible drought. He had four children, and he had called a prayer meeting to pray for rain. And he said, we were all in the minivan, and my youngest daughter, who was five, was nowhere to be found. We were already running late. He said, I was absolutely livid and angry. He's honking the horn. I think her name was Lily, still no Lily, honking the horn, still no Lily. He said, I threw the van in park, opened the door, stormed in the house, screamed, where are you? She's coming around the corner, and she began to cry because of the tone of my voice. And she held up an umbrella. And she said, Daddy, we were going to go pray for rain, and I thought we might need an umbrella. And he said he sat there and just melted. I had no faith. My five-year-old daughter believed in praying specifically. God wants us to pray specifically. General prayers get general answers. Specific prayers get specific answers. Well, what about unanswered prayer? C.S. Lewis helps us by saying this. Prayer is a request. The essence of a request, as distinct from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being who listens to the request of finite and foolish creatures, of course he will sometimes grant and sometimes refuse them. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, whoa, not so fast. But I want you to think about, if God had granted every prayer you had prayed, where would you be now? Yesterday, I celebrated my 22nd wedding anniversary with Chrissy. But the very thing that got me to come to faith in Christ, which put me on a path to meet my wife, was a girl I was dating that had broken up with me. And I remember praying and praying and praying that God would restore that relationship. And God said no. And at some point, you start listening to some of your prayers, and so many of our prayers are, God, make my life so just right that frankly, I don't need you that much anymore. God has the right to say no. And let me say it this way. I don't necessarily think of God as saying no. I think of God as either saying yes or better than you understand. Yes or better. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, you know, my problem with praying is I feel so guilty because not only do I not know what to say, I'm trying to get up in the morning and I end up falling back asleep again. I feel like the biggest loser. And you know what I thought about there? The most precious experience I used to have, and I don't get to have it anymore, is when my kids were little and they'd lay in my lap and they'd go to sleep in my lap because they felt safe enough in Daddy's presence that they could just nod right off. It's okay if you go to sleep. I want you to think about you resting in your Father's bosom as you're sleeping. And when you wake up, you can tell Him, thanks for being patient. I want to conclude by just saying this as we begin this journey of getting into the Lord's Prayer. The great writer of hymns, Isaac Watts, and he wrote one hymn on prayer, and he says, "Thou art entering into the presence of a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, one can never ask too much." In the court of Alexander the Great, there was a philosopher who was very well known and had very little money, and he went to Alexander the Great asking for financial help. And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "You draw whatever you need from the imperial treasury because you are a man I want to support." When the man went there, he requested an amount that was roughly equivalent to $50,000, and the treasurer refused him because he said, "There's no way I'm going to give you such a large sum without verifying it with the king." So when he asked Alexander the Great, the ruler replied, "That is far more than I thought, but you pay that money at once." He said, "But the philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he has shown he both understands my wealth and my generosity." Your riches in Christ are immense. Everything you desire is in His treasury. Pleasures forevermore, rivers of delight, fullness of joy, and all of it forever, despite what you deserve through the finished work of Christ. This morning, I want to invite you to that. I want to invite you to allow your heart to feel longing and to take them to your Heavenly Father and begin the skill of conversing with Him, of being silent before Him, of sharing what you feel with Him, of asking to Him, of treating Him as your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, for what our prayers are more akin to Ricky Bobby's prayer than they are Jesus' prayer, we ask you to forgive us. Father, we confess that honestly, if most of us got everything we asked for, we'd probably have a lot more money, a lot easier life, but it's doubtful that our neighbors would know you. So, Father, we pray you to teach us to pray. Even as we begin this journey in this series through your prayer that you taught us to pray, we ask you to take the elasticity of our mind and stretch it, that we might understand that you are God who loves to hear from His children. Father, that we may experience your reality by seeing you answer prayer, and we might give you glory, and that you might strengthen our faith, for you say, "Without faith, it's impossible to please you. Forever comes, you must believe that you exist, and that you reward those who earnestly seek you." Now, Father, as we conclude this service by worshiping you in song, we offer you your tithes, and we offer you our offerings above the tithe, and we pray that you will take this money we give you in devotion and worship and in response to your care, and use it to spread this message of hope around the world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.